Psalm chapter 5, the entire chapter. Psalm chapter 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Jehovah. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shall hear in the morning, O Jehovah. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Jehovah will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Jehovah, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgression, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou hast defended them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Jehovah, will bless the righteous. With favor will thou compass him as with a shield. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, O Lord, we humbly come before thy word, the Bible. O Lord, how wonderful it is that thou hast given to us the Bible. O Lord, we can't begin to thank thee enough that thy word is absolute truth. It is Almighty God who is speaking to each and every one of us when we are reading the Bible. Either we're reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is Almighty God who is speaking to us from the Bible. O Lord, could it be? Could it be thy will that you will open our eyes to truth? And, O Lord, could it be that you may work in us to will and to do of thy good pleasure? That you may intervene in our lives and have mercy upon us. O Lord, we pray for our family members and each one of us. It could be a husband, a wife, a child, a friend. O Lord, who are not saved. And they don't realize that they're in deep and terrible trouble with you, because in a little over 6 months, the day of judgment will be here, because thy word has declared it. Time is running out. Time is of the essence. And, O Lord, how we desire the salvation of our loved ones. And could it be, O Lord, that you may see fit to save them if it be thy will? O Lord, we thank you for this day, the Lord's day, that we could fellowship together around thy word. And, O Lord, we pray that you will lead us into truth, and whatever we do and say may be faithful to thy word, and that you may be glorified in what is being done and said. Dear Lord, we thank you, O Lord, that you are merciful, you are gracious, and that you are still saving a great multitude of people yet in our day. Even though the days are getting short, the Sundays, the Lord's days are getting short, shorter and shorter every Sunday, is a week closer to thy return, to the day of judgment. O Lord, we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I would like to look at is, you know, a child of God today in this world in which we're living in, can they have joy, true joy, rejoicing in God? We're only 6 months away from the end of the world. Judgment Day will be here in a few months. You know, I remember during the church age, before any of this information was known, you know, we thought that Judgment Day was way in the distant future, but we were wrong. We didn't realize that Judgment Day is just around the corner. It's almost here. What, a little over 200 days left? It's not 200 years. It was only a little over 6 months. It's not 6 years. 6 months. And every day that goes by, we're getting closer. and closer. And all of us, I believe, have family members that are not saved. And how, if you're a true believer, your heart goes out to them, you weep for them. Many, many, many people who are truly saved have wept before God for their loved one. Have wept to God before God. But we know that God's perfect will be done. The true believer, we rest in that whatever God has done is absolutely true and right and just and good. But we read in, before we get into this chapter, we read in Psalm 126, with a very familiar passage. As we go with the gospel into the world, it is not welcome news for the world. Mankind in his rebellion doesn't want to hear it. But that's what he needs to hear, that judgment day is almost here, and also God is saving a great multitude of people. But in Psalm 126, in the last two verses there in 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. As we go with the gospel, and as we share the gospel with our loved ones, with the world, we're sowing the gospel, and we're sowing weeping. As we know the rebellion of man, because at one point, we could relate to our unsaved loved ones or friends or the people of the world, because at one point, we were not saved. We were not saved. Maybe somebody had shared the gospel with you many, 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 many times, and you rejected it. You thought that person was completely out of their minds. And by God's mercy, he has opened your eyes to truth. And so when we share the gospel with someone who doesn't understand, we could understand, we could relate with them, that at one point we didn't understand. We thought we had it all figured out. We thought we know it. We know everything, but what do we really know? We know nothing. So we could relate with our fellow man who don't understand, because God has not given his eyes to see. And the only way anyone is going to understand the gospel is when God has given them spiritual eyes to see and open their heart to God's word, or else they can't understand. They can't believe of themselves in a saving way until God gives us the faith to believe. So we could understand from that perspective that unsaved man, he can't see and he can't hear. He hears the words. He hears what you're saying, but God has not given them a heart to understand. So here in verse 6 of Psalm 126, he that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed. We're bearing the seed of the gospel, that we're the sower. But we know that God is the one who has to give the increase. God has to bless his word to the hearts of that individual to save that person. We cannot make someone believe the gospel. We can't make people believe the gospel. You can't argue somebody into the kingdom of God. As a true believer, we're not to strive with someone. We're not supposed to argue with somebody about the Bible. So we have to leave that person with God. We share the gospel with them to attract or over the radio or however means God has given to us, and we leave the salvation of that person in God's hands. Many of us have children. We love our children. God tells us, parents, you know, give us the responsibility to teach our children the word of God. But at the end of the day, we can't save them. We cannot save our children. God has to save them if it be his will. And is in our immediate families, you know, when we share the gospel with them, they we're mocked, we're vilified on one hand, we're persecuted in some way or the other for the sake of Christ. That shouldn't bother us at all. It is par for the course when you share the gospel that, you know, you're going to be hated, you're going to be misunderstood. All these things are going to happen to us. So don't be shocked when you're laughed at or you're looked upon as you're crazy. As Chris mentioned this morning about Lot's sons-in-law. You know, I remember the first time when I heard about May 21st, it's the very first person you want to share the gospel with is your immediate family, like Lot did with his sons-in-law. He went immediately to his sons-in-law and he told them. Did they listen? No. And so do we, as we hear the gospel, and you have a wife or a husband is not saved, or your children, you love them, and the first person you're going to go to is them, your loved ones, with the gospel, and you're going to be treated in the wrong way. But we continue. And one thing we know we can do is pray. We could pray for our loved ones. We could pray continually. They can't stop you from doing that. And if it be God's will, He might open their eyes to truth. But in this world of woe, can the true believer rejoice? It just seems like the true believers there is this, have a burden of sharing the gospel with God has placed it upon the heart of that person. And on the one hand, you realize that God is the one who has to save them, and we also realize that time is running out. Time is of the essence, and you see your loved one showed no interest whatsoever in God's word, none whatsoever. They'd rather be doing 1,000 different things, but listen to what the Bible says. How can we rejoice? How can we rejoice in this our day and seeing what is about to happen to them? That they're walking into the day of judgment, you want to with their eyes open, so to speak, and you know that what God says He will do. He's not a respecter of persons, as we know. It doesn't make a difference where you're from or what language you speak or wherever you're from. God is not a respecter of persons. The soul that sinneth, He tells us, will die. See, God doesn't see as we see. See? And we know the closeness of that of the time. That time is really running out. You know, a little over 200 days left. A little over 200 days. 24-hour days. Time's really, really going by quickly, and the true believers, we see that. But in Psalm chapter 5, we look at the last two verses, 11 and 12, here we read, "But let those that put their trust in thee rejoice." Rejoice. Yes, God has put a joy in the true believer's heart. You see, and the only way that we're going to put our trust in God is when God save us. He has to save us first. He gives us the faith to trust Him. Salvation is of the Lord. He has to do all the work in us. You see, and He gives us a joy of knowing that a true believer, that they're truly saved. "But let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Jehovah, will bless the righteous. With favor will thou compass him as a shield." But let's look at 2 Peter. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. "For that righteous man," here are the true believers, we're living in this wicked world, and when you see sin multiply, it grieves us, especially if you have a loved one who's living in rebellion against God. It brings grief to the true believer's life. Sin is never a joke. Sin is not funny. Our sin, that's why God is going to destroy us on that day. It speaks in here about Lot, as the wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah was going on. He grieved his soul, you see. And his sons-in-law was a part of that. "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." You see, what was going on in Sodom, you know, we know it's named Sodom and Gomorrah because of all the sin and homosexuality that was going on in that city. And it vexed them. And so in our day, as we're living in this life, as we see sin multiply, the families destroyed, has been destroyed, it vexed us. Where is the joy for the true believers? Where is the joy, you see? How can we rejoice knowing what's ahead? Let's look at look at another passage in John 16. In John 16, verse 19 to 25. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 25. These things have I spoken in Proverbs, that the time cometh, and I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from him. And says, I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world. I leave the world and go to the Father. I jump ahead of myself here. I meant to read verse 19. Sorry. I meant to start reading at verse 19. I jumped at the end. Sorry. I meant to start reading in verse 19. I have it right here and looked at the wrong passage. Verse 19. John chapter 16, verse 19. That's what I want to read. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto him, Do we inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and he shall not see me, and again a little while, and he shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. See, as we go in with the world with the gospel, we go weeping in a sense. We're weeping because we see man's rebellion and how he's living his life, and knowing that the wrath of God is he's under the wrath of God, and he's going to be destroyed shortly. And in verse 20 he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, and your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, will I give it. Hitherto ye ask nothing. In my name ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You see, God used one of the examples here. He used in the Bible as a woman who is about to give birth. She's in sorrow. But the day comes when the child is born and the sorrow is remembered no more. And so it is in this life. In this life, the true believer has sorrow, disappointments, and all these things. But it's only for a time. When our salvation is completed on that day, it's forgotten. When you're with the Lord forevermore, the sorrow of this world will not enter into our minds anymore. You see, but now in this life, although the believers has joy, but there is great sorrow to see our loved ones living in rebellion against God and show no interest whatsoever in the Bible. And it brings grief to the true believer's heart, because you love that person and you desire what's best for them. But in the meantime, as we live in this world, we have sorrow of one kind or the other, and that's the way it is. But we know that in a few short months, that when the true believers, when we experience salvation in our bodies, we have it in our soul for now, this world, the sorrows of this world, and things of this world will not enter into our minds in the new heaven and new earth. It will all be forgotten. It won't even be a memory, because God is going to erase from the heart of the true believers this life. It will not be remembered, the Bible tells us, or come into mind anymore, you see. But we can rejoice. The true believers can rejoice in serving God and doing God's will, bring great joy to the child of God, because we're showing great love to our fellow man by sharing the gospel with them. Because if they're rejecting the gospel, we have to remember that they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. They are rejecting Christ. So if they rail on you or they laugh at you and they mock you, don't take it personally. Because at one point before we were saved, and somebody shared the gospel with us, we probably acted the same way towards them. And God in His mercy opened our understanding to truth. So we shouldn't take it personally. If you look at Psalm 32, go over to Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. Here in verse 10, God is going to speak about the wicked. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. And you know that beginning May 21, 2011, when all the true believers were taken out, when they're with the Lord in heaven, they're there. And then God, so to speak, now is going to turn His attention on those who are left behind. He's going to turn His attention to those who mocked the gospel, who didn't want to have nothing to do with the gospel. When God's hand was open, you know, God's hand will not be always outstretched with mercy. Just like Noah's ark, the ark didn't stay open when the flood started. It didn't stay open. The door was shut. And so it will be on May 21, 2011. God's hands will not be outstretched with mercy. It won't be there anymore. And then the sorrows, the physical sorrows now of the wicked is going to begin. God's going to begin to pour out His wrath upon the unsaved. And then God tells us in the Bible, they're going to be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. You see, after God takes His people out, the ones who remain are going to be the unsaved. And then they're going to begin, God's going to begin now to begin to pour out His wrath upon those who remain. There are going to be many sorrows to the wicked. And the wicked are all the unsaved who are left on that day. And He goes on, but he that trusteth in Jehovah, mercy shall compass him about. And those are God's elect. You see, be glad in Jehovah and rejoice. He's telling the true believers to be glad in Jehovah and rejoice. And we're going to see a little bit further why they rejoice. Why can the true believers rejoice now in this, our day? And we see that judgment day is almost here. And we're weeping in tears for our loved ones and our friends, but we can rejoice. Ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And we're upright in heart because God has given us a new heart. You see, so God is telling the true believers to rejoice. And look at Psalm 33. And next Psalm 33, we're going to start reading in verse 18 of Psalm 33. Behold, the eye of Jehovah is upon them that fear Him. And those are God's people. Fearing God means that we're obedient to Him. Upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. For our soul waited for Thee, for Jehovah. He is our help and our shield. Verse 21. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Remember now, this is all God's doing. He's the one who give us the trust and the faith to rejoice in Christ. It's not of ourselves. It's a true joy that God has placed it within the true believer's heart. The joy of salvation. See, we rejoice in Christ because He has done all the work of saving us. He's not a joy of the world, you know. Unsaved man, he's not happy at all. He's not. You know, when you look at the TV shows and all these things in the world, it's a distraction to keep his mind occupied. You know, it's not. You see, unsaved men, that's why they have all this. They have to be entertained. You know, they have all Hollywood and all this entertainment things going on. Unsaved man needs to be entertained by the world because he's not happy. True happiness comes, true joy comes when God has saved that person. That's what true joy is. No human being can make you happy. No human being can do that. Salvation is when God has opened our hearts to truth, then we know what true joy is. It's that we have joy in this hand and sorrow on this hand. We
Because now God has opened your eyes to see what really life is. Before that, no, we think we're happy and all is going well and you're healthy, you have a great job and you're looking forward to the future and all is well. You're contented, you say you're happy, but no, unsaved man is not truly happy. He's not truly joy. He doesn't know what joy is. We only know it when God has given us a new heart. That is true joy. That's true happiness. But let's go on again. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 111 and 112. Psalm 119, verses 111 and 112. This is what brings great joy to the true believer's heart. It is not material things. It is not what you have and what you don't have materially. No. The true believers rejoice in what? In the Word of God. We rejoice in it because it is truth. You see, in verse 111 we read, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." The true believers rejoice, truly rejoice, in the Word of God. And each one of us should ask our question, am I rejoicing in the Word of God? When you don't have anything to do, what do you do? Do you pick up the Bible and read it because that rejoices your heart? That's what rejoices the true believer's heart. It's God's Word, because God has given this person a new heart and they're going to rejoice in God's commandments. And verse 112 says, "I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." You see what rejoices the true believer? To see what he has true joy in is when he's doing God's will. And the true believers, we have a great desire to do God's will. We rejoice in the testimonies or the statutes or the laws or God's commandments. We rejoice in that. The things of the world true believers doesn't enjoy these things. These things are vanity. They're vain. They're empty. It has no meaning to it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. God's word is alive. It's living. It's true. And that's what the true believers delight in, is in the Word of God. It's not in anything else. They delight in being obedient to God's testimonies. Let's look at another familiar passage. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. I believe it's verse 16. There we read. It's a beautiful verse. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Spiritually, we eat of God's word. "And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Although we're very near the end, and we God has opened our eyes to truth, and we see judgment day is almost here, and we go in the world with the gospel, sowing seed with tears, but yet the true believers find true joy in the Word of God. It rejoices our heart, you see, and each one of us have to ask, do I rejoice in the Word of God? Are you children? You children or your parents ask you to read the Bible constantly. You never on your own. Pick up the Bible, get alone in your room, and read the Bible on your own. Or do you rather do 1,000 different things than spending time in the Word of God? If you really love the Lord, no one has to remind you to read the Bible. You do it on your own because that's where your desire is. You see, as it says here in this verse, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." See, that is what our desire is. That's what makes the child of God happy. So no one has to keep asking you to read the Bible. It's your new nature. It's your new nature to get along with the Lord, pick up the Bible on your own, and read it. And the more you read it, is the more you want to read it. Whether you understand the verse or not, it is God who is speaking to us from the Bible. Almighty God, think of it. I can't, you know, I can't put it into words how wonderful it is that God has given to us the Bible. We can't begin to appreciate it enough. And when you read the Bible and you're thinking, who is talking to you? Who is talking to you from the Bible? It's not your parents. It's God the Creator. His Majesty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is speaking to you one-on-one from the Bible. God, who created this wonderful universe, who spoke and millions of life forms came into existence, who is speaking to you one-on-one when you're reading the Bible. What more else is there? What novel or what book even comes close, remotely close to the Bible? But you see, that's what brings true joy to the true believers. Spending time listening to God, like Mary was at the feet of Christ, listening to the words that were coming out of the mouth of God. See, that's the where she was. Or are we so busy with our everyday life and all these other things and not taking time out to listen to the Bible? Because God's word is for all of us. For the human race, you see, and that's what we ought to delight in. Go over to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 23. I'm going to read down, we're going to just probably just read that one verse. It says, verse 23 says, "Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." God is telling you, we are to rejoice in his salvation. Because if your sins are paid for and you know you're saved, you're born again, all is well, isn't it? We rejoice in that. We ought to rejoice in the fact that God has given you salvation. Rejoice. It's a joy unspeakable for the true believers. And we desire the same joy for those who we're sharing the gospel with. Look at another passage right there in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 21. Remember when God's 70 were sent out? Luke chapter 10 verse 17. Remember the 70 went out with the gospel? And here Christ now is speaking to them. And let's pick up the context in verse 17 in Luke chapter 10. "And the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding." Now here they went out. No. They were just filled with joy. But Christ, now he's going to correct them. He says in verse 20, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." It says that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, Christ corrected them. Yeah, but rejoice that God has given you eternal life, that you are one of his elect. And the true believers, although we're living in a world today of sin and man's rebellion, and they're shaking their fist at God, and mankind is doing his thing, and it grieved the heart of the true believers as sin multiplies in our families or in all in society and all these things, the true believer can rejoice. He rejoices in God's word, and they rejoice because God has saved them. God has saved them. What else is there? What else is there to rejoice in? God has given you eternal life. something that none of us deserves. And yet, God has saved you, and he says rejoice. Rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And it brings great joy to the child of God to obey God's commandments, to do what he says. You know, many of us are going out in the world with the gospel as God has commanded us. And it brings great joy to walk in the footsteps of Christ. That should bring great joy to us. That, you know, there's nothing else I would rather do than do what my master, my God, has commanded us to do. But we go weeping. Weeping with the gospel. And as Chris was saying this morning, we are ambassadors of Christ. Christ is making his appeal through you. Could be to your immediate family, your husband, your children, and you're truly saved. You're being an ambassador. Christ is appealing to you, you know, to cry out to him for mercy. Because as we know full well that the day comes when salvation will no longer be available. The days are getting shorter. Time is running out. What are you waiting for? If you know you're not saved, it may be that God might save you. I don't know who God's elect are. No one knows but God himself. But if you know you're not saved, you hear the warning. God's hand is outstretched to you. Again and again, you've been hearing the gospel all your lives. You're hearing the gospel. You know, at God's mercy, he has given us 4 children. And they've been hearing the gospel all their life. And many children in here have been hearing the gospel probably all their lives. And yet, you're yet in your sin. Yet, the gospel goes in this ear and it comes out the other one. You see, it's God's mercy, you know, that you children, especially the children in this fellowship, they've been hearing the gospel over and over and over and over again. How long do you think God is going to be patient with you? How long? You're hearing it, and yet, you know, this world is very attractive, you know. This is very attractive. All the niceties of this life, you know, you see technology, nothing wrong with technology. And they come out with their games, and they come out with their movies, and they come out with their TV shows, and you'd rather do that than listening to the Bible, children. Judgment Day is going to affect you. Judgment Day is going to affect you, especially for those of us, speaking to the children now, you children who have been hearing the Bible over and over and over again. In that day of judgment, it's not going to go well with you. You know, you're going to experience the wrath of God in the worst way because you know, you heard it again and again and again. And yet, yeah, you know, you just turn and walk away. And your parents are encouraging you to read the Bible and you're not listening. It's rebellion. You know, yes, you're rebelling against your parents, but you're also rebelling against God. You see, so, you know, but we know that God is still saving and no one is beyond salvation. So, we ought to go to Christ if we know we're not saved, because he's the only one who will help us. If your mom and dad is saved, they can't save you. They cannot save you from the day of judgment. Only God can. You know, God can hold each one of us responsible for our own life. But let's go back over to Psalm chapter 5. He says, let's read those last 2 verses in Psalm chapter 5 again. It says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name rejoice in thee. The true believers, they are going to love the name of God. No question. No question. We're going to rejoice in him. We're going to shout for joy for what Christ has done. Although, just go back and say again, you know, this world is a veil of tears. We weep for our children. We weep for a wife. We weep for a husband. And you tell them of May 21, 2011, and they just walk away in pride and rebellion. And, you know, it takes great patience in that situation to live with a wife or a husband and knowing full well that they don't understand. They don't understand. And we know that the only way they're going to understand is when it be God's will. God has to give them understanding, and you have to be patient and loving and kind to that your spouse or your children. And it grieves you to see they're still yet in their sin, and they show no interest whatsoever in the Word of God. No interest. No interest. And all we can do is pray. We go to God again and again and again. And you know, one of the beauty of it all is we can't wear out the welcome. God, you could pray to God 10, 20, 30 times a day. You could keep going again and bring forth our loved one to Him, and we never stop. We should never grow weary of praying for our loved ones and our children over and over and over and over again. We should never give up hope. The possibility they're still alive. You know, the blood is warm in our veins, in their veins, so you never stop praying for our loved ones. And how wonderful that is that we could go to God again and again about a loved one. And it goes on and says, verse 12 says, "For thou, Jehovah, will bless the righteous with favor." Here God is speaking about when we become saved, you know, it's like we're surrounded by God. We're safe and secured in Him. He is our shield. He's our hiding place. He's all of that. We cannot lose our salvation once God has truly saved us. We are secured in Him. And all these things God would use to tell us is that He says He's our shield. From where are we shielding from? The day of judgment. You see, the only way we're going to avoid judgment is when God has saved us and we are safe and secured in Him. Turn to Psalm 32 again. Let's go back over to Psalm 32 and read verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 in Psalm 32, here we read, verse 6 and 7, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." Now salvation can be found. Now the possibility of salvation exists. And that is telling us He can be found now. Time comes when He won't be found. Remember, God tells in Isaiah, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." God is near to us. So He's still saving a great multitude, isn't He not? But He's denoting the fact that the day comes where He won't be found in the day of judgment. When judgment day comes and all the true believers are taken out, the door of salvation is closed. There's no one else getting in. No one. Just like in the flood of Noah's day. The time came when the doors of the ark were shut. If you were outside the ark, you perished. And so it is that He can be found now. And it goes on in verse 6, "Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto Him." Judgment. Remember, the flood was used as a judgment in Noah's day. We're safe and secured in Christ. And He goes on. Verse 7, "Thou art my hiding place." True believers' hiding place, God is. "Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." The day of judgment. We are preserved in Christ. "Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." See how when God has saved someone, how safe they are. Safe they are in Christ. Nothing. We're safe and secured in Him. But in the meantime, in this world, it's a veil of tears. Go over to Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119, verse 114. Psalm 119, verse 114. Let's start at verse 113. "I hate vain thoughts because thy law do I love. And he goes on, thou art my hiding place and my shield. It's the true believer's hiding place. I hope in thy word. You see, where the true believer's hiding place, where his hope is in God's word, the Bible. Look at Psalm 46. You see, we can't, you know, the people of this world, they find their security in this life, in this world, which, you know, very shortly, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be gone. This is not ought to be our hope, you know. We shouldn't be setting up shop, so to speak, in this life. You know, we shouldn't do that. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 7. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Wherefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. You know, he's in the midst of his people. You see, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen rage, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Jehovah of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh, the God goes on throughout the whole Bible to tell the true believers that you're safe, you're okay. You know, you know Christ has paid for your sins, all is well. But in the meantime, in this life, God has given us our orders. Go in the world with the gospel. You see, we have to go in the world with the gospel, and God will save his people. But you know, that those that are closest to us, you know, and yeah, you have a love for your fellow man, but those who you're living with every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and you know that they're not saved, they show no interest in spiritual matters, it grieves you even more so, because you love them. And you desire the best for your children, for your loved one, and you pray with them, and you pray for them, and you read the Bible with them, and yet it's like you see a wall there. They hear it, but the love for this world, the love for this world, the things of this life, you know, see, no wonder. You see why God tells us, remember Lot's wife. Her heart was yet in Sodom. You see, and remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? The heart never left Egypt, you know. They always want to go back there. See where the heart was? In Egypt. They weren't satisfied with Jehovah God who was leading them out. They would murmur and complain and all these things. So they were never contented. But, you know, the true believers, yes, we rejoice in this life because our names are written in heaven. We rejoice greatly in the Word of God, because that is our delight. We delight in the Word of God. We joy in that God is faithful to his promises and commitments and all he said in his Word. We delight in that because that is true. And our salvation is safe and secured in him. That's not in question. We're safe in Christ, you see. But on the other hand, as we look at the world and how our heart goes out for them, because they don't understand that judgment day is just around the corner. The enemy is at the door. And the enemy there is God himself, who is going to destroy you forevermore. He is going to destroy the wicked. No question. You see, no question. He is going to destroy those who have rebelled against him. And you start to think how merciful God is, that he's given us this book again, the Bible. And it's absolute truth. Absolute truth. He tells us the end from the beginning, and he just tells us a multitude of information in the Bible. You could live 10 lifetimes, you will never plumb the depth of the riches of the Word of God. He tells us these things. And He tells us the end of the wicked also. He's a God of judgment. He's a God who delights in mercy. And wonderfully, at this last days, in these last days, that He's still saving people. And yes, we could rejoice in that. It maybe could be one of my loved ones who you've been witnessing to for years and years and years. But we never give up hope on anyone. But all hope is going to be gone when the day comes. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for thy word, the Bible. And oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that you are still saving a great multitude of people yet in our day. Oh Lord, and the true believers, we rejoice in that you are saving a great multitude.